Amen. Take your Bibles this morning, please, and go to, thank you, Josiah, Luke chapter 1. Thank you, ladies, for playing this morning, and appreciate it. Always we do. We take it for granted sometimes, I think, with our beautiful music that we have in our church, and I just want to say I appreciate all of the gift, the blessings that you share in music here, girls, ladies, and men. Luke chapter 1, verse number 30. We're going to read from verse 30 to verse 38. This very familiar portion of scripture, angel speaking to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. And it's good to read. Christmas comes, makes us read these again and be refreshed at this very, very important event. So let's read it together here, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God together. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according unto thy word. And so, and the angel departed from her. Mary gets up excited and she heads for Elizabeth's house because she just can't believe the news she has just heard from an angel. And tells that a son's going to be born. His name, they didn't have to think, pick out the name. And they said he's going to be the Highest. He's going to be the King. And folks, every song we sang, we didn't plan this. Every Christmas carol we sang this morning was about the coming King. It's about a king coming. And folks, it's going to happen soon. The king is coming. Oh, listen, this is the most powerful truth of the New Testament Christmas story, and not just Christmas. The king is coming. Folks, he's coming. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us all appreciate more, correct our lives where it needs correcting, focus with our faith on the most important mission in the entire world, serving in the kingdom of God, serving the King of Kings, and looking forward to your return. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This little announcement, we see over and over the overlap of the baby to the king, ruling king. They're almost always right in the same verse. The same verse, the baby's going to be born and he's going to be a king. The baby's going to be born, he's going to be a king. The baby's going to be born and he's going to be a king. The king, and he's coming. We see it in the New Testament and we see it in the Old Testament. The verse that we just saw, behold, in Bethlehem Ephratah, this He that is going to come unto me, he will be ruler in Israel. He's going to be ruler. It says a baby's going to be born in Bethlehem and he's going to be ruler. And yet, he's not ruling in Israel yet, but he's coming soon. And it is so important. And I'm so glad you came to church today because we're worshiping the King this morning, the King of Kings. We are coming before his throne here and we're worshiping him at like thousands, hundreds of thousands of believers all over the world. I know we're a little numbered, But you get all the little numbers all put together, and we have thousands of people. And when we gather with him, when he comes, you're going to see not thousands, but millions. Millions of believers from all through history will gather to serve and meet the King. The King is coming. He's coming. His coming is certain. His coming will be sudden. And he's coming to reign. And he's got a call to be ready. To be ready. That's the call, to be ready. And his coming is certain. That is for sure. The promise of his coming is as guaranteed as his first coming. We look back at his first coming, and in a way, it's almost like the first half of his full coming. The baby in the manger part was the beginning of a plan. But the coming, his second coming, is to fulfill what he started in the first. But he had to die on the cross. That was the part that nobody understood, the cross, the cross, the death on the cross, the suffering on the cross, the Isaiah suffering of Isaiah 53. Why did he have to do that? Because of the sins. Remember in Matthew, it says, "And he shall save his people from their sins." That was in the Christmas story of Matthew. That was his purpose, but nobody understood it. Nobody understood it back there, that his coming was to save his people from the sin. But he did that. He fulfilled that. And for 2,000 years, we've been preaching that message. Christians all over the world have been preaching the message about being saved from your sins. And that is the way to get into the kingdom. Now, there's two sides in this world. There's those that believe and are on the side of the King, the kingdom of God, and those who have not believed, and they're still outside. Those who have believed have entered into a love covenant with Jesus Christ. They have entered into the love relationship and the goodness of God through believing. Those who've chosen not to believe are still under the wrath of God, God's wrath. And when you reject Christ, you're saying, "I choose the wrath of God." But he makes his love available. His love was demonstrated in his Son. And when we believe on his Son and we receive his Son, we enter into a love relationship with him. But as long as we disobey, as long as we stay, we reject, we are in a conflict with God. There's no peace with God, and we are on the outside. We're not in. So if you're not a believer here today, I beg you, please open your heart. If you're a new believer, you're just new to this, and you don't know, like I was at 21, and this is all kind of new to you, I challenge you to take a Bible, and we'll give you one if you don't have one. And you take it and read it and read it and read it. Read the New Testament. Read the Gospel of John. Read it once, twice, three times. Just go through it and say, "Lord, if this is true, show me. If this is true, I just want to know the truth. Just show me." And I will promise you, he will. You know how I know it? Because I did it. I did it. I did that when I was 21 years old. God showed me. And I didn't know what was right. I didn't know if this was really for sure or not. And I started reading the Bible for the first time in 1977. And then later that year, in 77, accepted Jesus Christ. And then another year, fumbled and floundered around for another year and a half as a new Christian with no guidance, because I didn't have anybody show me. I got into a good Baptist church that started teaching me the Word of God. And it's been an absolutely amazing journey ever since. Not easy. Some days it's not easy, but I'll tell you, it's worth it. And when the King comes, the King is coming, by the way, folks, just letting you know, the King is coming, and we are going to be with him forever. And what you do today is going to make a difference, what you do for him then. The King is coming, and he's got a job for us. The King is coming. He's got some big surprises for us. In fact, they're so big and they're so wonderful. The book of Ephesians says, I'll have to look it up. I used to know that one. It's there, but it's just a little bit below the surface. Ephesians chapter 2 and
verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. When is that going to happen, by the way? When the King comes. It's amazing. Oh, I hope you soak in this stuff. Take it home. Read the book of Ephesians. If you want a epistle book, you go with the best one of the whole works, in my opinion, is the book of Ephesians. That's my favorite. And the riches of Christ, chapter 1 and 2 and 3. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 are the responsibilities of the believer. Riches come with responsibilities, but he gives us here that that in the ages to come, he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. What I'm saying is the best is yet to come, and it's going to be manifest when the King comes. Now, his coming is certain. It started in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, this is very familiar Christmas reference stuff, but it's just some of the many. But Isaiah 9, 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born." Now just remember, Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus Christ came. It was a prophecy, but listen carefully. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of the government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this." When is that going to happen? When the King comes. That's the fulfillment of the King coming. But it starts in that verse, a child is born. That was the beginning of the plan. A child was born. But soon he will be ruler. Soon he's going to rule. In the book of Isaiah as well, several places, but here's another one, chapter 22 and verse 21. "And I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. I will commit thy government unto his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah." Verse 22. "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." What it means there is he's going to have total control of the government. He will open and close, and he will rule the world, and the government will be upon his shoulders. That means the government of the entire world. But we see head office is going to be Jerusalem, Judah. How do we know that? Right here in Isaiah. That's one place and many others. That's where we're going to take our marching orders from the whole world. The whole world. In the book of Micah, which we just memorized, Micah 5:2, but in Micah 4:1 it says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain," anytime you see that word mountain in the Old Testament, you got to really look at it and say, "No, what's he talking about? He's talking about a high hill here?" But often the word mountain means government, his government. So Curtis, when you're out there working in the Rocky Mountains and you look at those big rocks, those big high mountains there, Curtis works in Hinton, right on the foothills, and you see those majestic rocks. You never get tired of going and looking at them, seeing them, beholding the majesty and beauty of a Rocky Mountain. And just think of that. That represents the government of Christ. He is going to be the Almighty, okay? It says there, "He shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted over the hills, and people shall flow into it." Verse 2, Micah 4:2. "And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You get a little picture there of how God's going to administrate his affairs. He is going to administrate them from Jerusalem. That'll be the from there. And guess what's going to happen? Bible studies are going to keep going. Workshops are going to keep going. Where? All over the world. All over the world. You and I are going to be involved in that. If you've been faithful here, you're going to have a job up there. And it's going to be taking the Bible, and we're going to have the best classrooms. We're going to have the best of everything. And we're never going to get tired. We're not going to have to go to bed at night, because we're going to have bodies that never get tired. And we're going to be able to serve him day and night forever. And we're going to take the word from Jerusalem out all over the world. The whole world will be administrated under the guidance and teaching and principles of the word of God. Quickly, Zechariah, up now to the minor prophet Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey, of a small donkey. He says, and Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, he says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. He goes on and on and on and over and over. You know what I'm going to tell you? The coming of Jesus Christ as king is certain. There's no doubt about it. He is coming. Number two, it's going to be sudden. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll see there. And there's many places, but this is just one. Matthew 24 and 25 are the kind of the two tribulation. If you want to get a little glimpse of what's the tribulation, what's coming soon, Matthew 24, 25. But here in Matthew 24, verse 27, it speaks specifically of the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 27 and Matthew 24, 27 and down to verse 30. 27 to verse 30. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Verse 29. Immediately, this is key here, and understanding what he's talking about. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and thy powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I want to tell you, his coming is not only certain, it is going to be sudden. It is going to be sudden. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. We see there that 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. This is to the church. Now, I just want to, I'll explain the distinction here soon. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. This is to the church. Now, Matthew 24 was to Israel. There's a difference. And that's why we learn to rightly divide the word of truth. Otherwise, this is kind of confusing. Just remember, Matthew 24 is to address to Israel, to Jews. 1 Peter 5, 4, it's to the church. There's a difference. Verse Peter 5 and verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's when the king comes, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Okay? We have a reward coming. when he appears. Do you know that there's no punishment? No, zero punishment for somebody who's born again. You don't have to worry about punishment, but you do have to be concerned about losing your reward. We have an opportunity to earn a reward down here before the King comes. And I'll explain in a minute here how we get that reward, how we gain the reward when the King, now that's what he's teaching here. Now this chief shepherd, when he appears, you know who the chief shepherd is? The chief shepherd is the King, okay? His coming is certain, his coming is sudden. And his coming is with purpose. He's coming for a purpose. He's coming to reign. He's coming to rule and to reign and to fix all the things of the earth. Oh, it's so grieving to listen to the politicians, all this nonsense right now going on, this waste of time in the U.S. Senate with this impeachment. And you realize how much all those guys are getting paid and how many congressmen there that are tied up for weeks after weeks after week going through this endless nonsense. And I believe in law. We ought to make hold people accountable for sure. But you can tell this is a political game, and it just grieves you to watch this waste. When we watch our own government in Canada and we see what they're doing, you think, oh my goodness, they're doing this. They're legalizing marijuana? How could they do that when it causes so much trouble and so much problems in the world? How can they do that? If you had my vote, you'd get rid of alcohol and marijuana, both of it, all of it, like they did a few years ago. Do you know that they did that here? Churches did that, Christian churches. They passed in the United States and Canada in the early part of the 1900s. There were several years where there was illegal to buy alcohol. Illegal. And you know what? If they did it again, they'd have my vote. Yay. Because all the pain and the hurt and the misery that alcohol and drugs causes all over our country, it is absolutely sick. You say, but I'm a social drinker. I believe in just a social drinking. I want to tell you something. You're wrong. You're wrong. It's wrong. And you say, but Jesus drank wine. Not the kind of wine they sell up at the liquor store. I can tell you that right now. It wasn't. And it really grieves me. You know what you're doing when it hit my mind, we were sitting down praying this morning, and Antonio is here this morning, and we just talked, I don't know how it came, oh, I know how it came up, we were talking about, and he said, you know how I started drinking? He says, somebody, a relative of his, it was social drinking, just a little bit, just one. And he says that one led to another one, and it led to another one. And he said, and then I ended up drinking. I want to tell you something. There'd never be an addict if he never had his first drink. There'd never be an addict if he never had his first marijuana. There'd never be an addict that didn't have his first fix. Never. That's where it all starts, is that number, that first one. You say, Pastor, you're being a little extreme. No, no, no. I've watched it for 40 years as a Christian. I've been fighting this stuff for 40 years. I've been going to prisons. I've been doing addiction ministry. I've watched it. And I want to tell you something. I am totally 100% convinced that whatever your thoughts or your views are, that alcohol and drugs are wrong. Wrong. Even if our government legalizes it, it's wrong. Okay? Now, you can talk to me after, and I'm reasonable, but I'm open, but that's my opinion from the Bible. And I believe it's the right one. And there's hundreds of verses to support it. But anyway, how did I get on that? He came to reign. He came to reign. That was what his purpose was, to rule, to fix things on this earth. And it says in many places how he's going to do the purpose. Isaiah 24, 23. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. Isaiah 32 and verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall rule in judgment. And princes shall rule in judgment. You know who that princes are going to be? You know who the princes are that are going to rule in judgment when the king comes? It is going to be those who are faithful now. On this side, then you will be made princes there to rule. I can show you that later. Micah 4, 7, it says, I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast afar off, a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. Let's hop now up to the New Testament, into the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. We don't have time to turn to all these. I just want to give you a few here. You can write down and look them up after. But 2 Timothy 2:12, he's talking about ruling and reigning, the reigning king when he comes. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, it says this to believers. Listen, this is really important. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. You know what he's saying? We're going to have a part in reigning with him. That's a great news. That's what we have to look forward to. We're going to reign with him. The book of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now we have where we're going to reign. We're going to reign on the earth. And you know who he's talking about there? You and me. He's talking about us, who's made unto us God, kings and priests. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, he says this. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great noises in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of the worlds are become the kingdoms of our Lord. By the way, the seventh angel, that's out of the first angel, the second angel, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth of all, brought out their woes. This is the final part of the tribulation. And here we have the seventh angel. And the seventh angel, after there was silence in the heaven for half an hour, with nothing, dead silence, and he says, the seventh angel sounded. The kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I don't know about you, but that kind of excites me. It is something to look forward to when the king comes. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy that he hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now you have the place, it's earth. You have how long? It's 1,000 years. You have who? It's us. We're going to be ruling and reigning with him. That's what he's going to unveil to us in the ages to come, okay? But finally, he doesn't only come. His coming is certain. His coming is sudden. He's coming with a purpose to reign. He's coming to reign. But he comes with a call. And the call is for now. It's to get ready. Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, it says, be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. It means he's coming. Think not. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. Remember that angel gave the announcement to Mary in our text? And the angel said to Mary, and thy cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant already in her old age. And both births were miracles. Shouldn't have happened. Both Elizabeth and Mary. But I want us to see something here about John, Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. It says, this is the angel again. An angel was busy. The angels were kind of busy there at that time with Elizabeth and Mary. But here, verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Both of them were told who to call, what to call them. Verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Verse 15, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Just like Jesus, he was great as well. Both of them were given greatness. And shall, look at this, this scene we got on this, just look at this. Verse 15, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He's not going to drink. John the Baptist's lips never touched a drink of wine or a touch of alcohol ever in his life. Never. You know what that is? It's a secret to greatness for God. It's a secret to greatness. I will promise you, you will never be great in the kingdom of God if you continue, if you have of the, if you're going to keep sipping on alcohol. I want to tell you that. You will never be great for God. It will hinder you. It will cause stumbling blocks to people around you. It will hinder. So he says here, this John the Baptist, he's going to be great. He's not going to drink wine. He's not going to drink strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And that would be nice to have a baby. It would be really good to have a baby filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, that would be a fun baby to have. You know how babies just kind of have a tendency to kind of get bad? This baby never hardly had a bad day. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. When mom was having a bad day, all she'd do is look over at the baby, 2 years old, and he was rejoicing. There was joy in his heart, and she would get encouraged by this little guy filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, babies and grandsons and grandchildren are a blessing, believe me. But you have one that's filled with the Holy Ghost from the birth, that's something. Okay? Everyone, there was something very different about this child. Now, this is what his purpose was. Now, verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, that's Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, the righteous. Look at the last one, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was John the Baptist. Make ready a people. That was the plan. Make ready a people. How? With a hellfire, brimstone, camel-wearing, rugged, around-the-edges preacher. That's how people are made ready with the Lord. You know, you can listen to teaching day and night, night and day, day and night, day and night, and I'm for it. It's good. But there is not. There's also preaching. Now, teaching fills the head. Preaching hits the heart. There's a difference. Now, I have a good preacher should have some teaching, because there's a lot of preachers. There's a lot, several, many that preach, 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 but they don't have much teaching. And you need to have, it's got to have both. But preaching hits you right between the shoulder blades. That's what preaching, good preaching. Maybe someday you'll have one here. Preaching. John the Baptist was preacher. He was a preacher. And whatever it was, he went forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. And people heard him and came. And if there's going to be anything good happen in our generation, I will guarantee you it is going to be with God raising up a preacher. It's preachers that will do it. It's preachers that will change a country. And I've seen it in my 40 years when there's a good preacher, a preacher with unction on his life and his ministry. We're preaching where hearts are touched and lives are changed and people see. They make changes and they make adjustments and they turn and they see because preaching touches their heart. It was in my life. I had heard, I was saved. I was born again. But I heard a preacher one night. He was a preacher and he was a chaplain from Prince George. And I was in Quesnel, BC and they invited me to this. I wasn't expecting anything. I thought it was a banquet we were going to. It was a Christian banquet, but there was a guy there. He was a preacher. And he started preaching about his ministry in Prince George's, ministry to the inmates. And he preached out of a simple text in the Bible that I had read. But when I heard it preached, wow, did it do something. It was preaching. He said that little fireball, he was only about 5 foot nothing, and stood behind that microphone. They had to crank the microphone away down in order to get it in front of him. And he stood in front there and he read that text and he says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free and you will be free indeed. And he started going on and he said, I'm a chaplain from the jail in Prince George. And I'm going to tell you, he said, I've been doing this for a long time and I've seen a lot of guys come and a lot of guys go from that jail. And he said, I want to tell you, there's only one thing that'll change a life and change it forever. It is the power of God through the preaching of the word of God. It's what sets people free. And I'm listening to this thing like, wow, he sure doesn't sound like Billy Graham. And he says, I want to tell you, it's not the steel on the windows that keeps men in jail. It's not the concrete walls that hold men in jail. It's not the guards at the front that keep men in jail. He said, I'll tell you what puts men in jail and keeps men in jail and brings them back to jail. It's sin. It's sin. And he said, and I see them go and I see them come back and I see them go and I see them come back. But I've seen a few. He said, I've seen them set free when God touches their life. And they believe the gospel, and they really believe it. And you know what? It's funny that I'm doing that kind of ministry all these years later. That hit me that night, preaching. Now, I didn't go forward that night. I should have. I was a coward. I'd never been in a place where people went forward and knelt at the front. And he was calling, anybody tonight, anybody out here tonight, whose God has spoken to your heart, you come tonight. If God has spoken to your heart, you come tonight to this altar and you pray. And I was sitting back there with my hands gripping the back of that chair, the next chair to me, and I wanted to go forward so bad. But I didn't. But I'll tell you what I did do. I didn't say hardly a word that night as we drove back from Quesnel to my parents' ranch in British Columbia. I got up, went upstairs. It was my first night back. That night, I went home up to my bedroom that my mom had made my bed and prepared the bedroom. I just remember it like yesterday. I walked upstairs. I went to that bed. I put my suitcase on the floor. And I had something stirring inside of me like I'd never had before. And I got on my knees by that bed and I said, God, I want what that guy has. That preacher. And Lord, whatever it takes, whatever I have to let go, I don't care, my flying, my job, anything, girlfriend, anything, I'm willing. I want that. I want that kind of Christianity. I want it. I want it, that real stuff. And I got up from that prayer, I poured my heart out. Nothing. There was no flash of light. Nobody knocked on the door. No bird sang at the window. No vision. No dream. But I poured my heart out. A few weeks later, I'm on an airplane with a guy coming back from Toronto. And somehow we got talking about God and spiritual things. And I told him, I said, I'm looking for a church. I'm trying to find a church. I want to go to a church that teaches the Bible. I don't even know what I'm looking for, but I'm trying to find. And this guy, who didn't even go to the Baptist church, he said to me, he said, I know some people out at the Baptist church by the airport. He said, I have a feeling that might be the kind of church you're looking for. He said, those people are genuine. They're sincere. I tell you that. They're different. They're different. And he says they know the Bible. It's amazing. Next day, that was a Saturday night. Saturday. Toronto. Got off the plane. Drove to Prince Albert. It was January. Next morning, I get up. I flip through the phone book. Find a church. I think that guy had the number. I forget. But I phone. I remember looking in the phone book. I phoned, and I'm nervous, right? Nervous. Boy, when you're phoning a Baptist church, you get nervous, I'll tell you. If there's a thing to make you nervous, it's either phoning a Baptist church or coming to a Baptist church. Okay? So I got up my courage, you know, and 764-1988. I thought maybe they won't answer. Victory Baptist Church. Hello, this is David Webster. I just came in last night on a plane, and this guy was talking to me on the plane, and he told me that it might be a good idea for... I said, what, you have a church there? Yeah, we have a church, yep. I said, when are your services at that church? And he says, well, we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, and something else. I thought, wow, that must be a big church. And I said, I'm just starting. I don't know anything about church. I said, when would be a good time for me to go? He says, right now. He said, come out for the 11 o'clock service. Actually, Sunday school starts at 10. He says, come at 10 o'clock to 12. I said, okay. I said, I'll be there. Now, second nervous breakdown almost happened. I get in my little Corvette Stingray. I start heading out to the church, and I'm getting more nervous all the time the closer I get to that church. I mean, I get to the church, I drive into the parking lot. There's not too many cars there. And I think, not too many cars there. That means everybody's going to notice me. I don't want anybody to notice me here. And I thought, maybe this isn't the best day for me to go. And I'm trying to justify leaving. I'm really thinking about leaving, coming another day, you know, because I'm nervous. I mean, I'm going to a Baptist church. This is big stuff. Just about the time I'm ready to put it in drive and go vroom, guess what happens? Another Corvette Stingray pulls in and parks right beside me. And I thought, Corvette Stingray? I had a Corvette Stingray. I thought, these people have got to be okay if they have a Corvette Stingray. That's how goofy you are when you're at that stage of life. So a lady was driving this Corvette. She had a little kid beside her. She got out, started. I said, hi, I like your car. And she says, yeah, it's my husband's. He lets me drive it once in a while to church. And I said, great. She says, but I don't have time to talk. I've got to get in here and go to the, I got to get in here. So she took in, and of course, now I'm brave because this lady with her little kids going in, I figure if she can go, I'll go. And so I got up the courage and I walked into the church. My breakthrough in life. I walked into that Baptist church. I don't know what I was expecting. I think I was expecting people with black hoods on, with little eye, maybe. I don't know. But I had all kinds of crazy thoughts going through my head. And I got in there and I met the most friendly, welcoming people. They shook my hand. Good to see you. Where are you from? Oh, I told them, come on in, sit down. And they started teaching the Bible. And you know what? I heard them teaching the Bible that I had been reading and very confused about, really. I was confused about a lot of the Bible. I was saved, I'd accepted Christ, but I couldn't show you where or how I knew it. There was none of that. I was very weak. And I started then, this guy was teaching the Sunday school class, and man, it was just like, wow. As we were going through, he would explain the verses and then flip here, turn there. Of course, I didn't know where to turn or flip. I didn't know where one book from the other was. But I knew what I was looking for. And my mind went back to that prayer that night at my father and mother's ranch where I said, Lord, I'll go, I'll give up, I'll do whatever it takes. And I knew I was connecting with people who were real and genuine. And now the choice was mine. Make up your mind what you're going to do. And I pondered it, and there was a lot of things about that church. Going to church is okay, but Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, like, wow. But I started going Sunday morning. It wasn't long, I was going Sunday night. And it wasn't too long, I was going Wednesday night. And it wasn't long, and they had a Bible college there, a little Bible college that started at 7 in the morning, went till noon every day. And I wasn't working, I was a pilot, I wasn't flying a lot of then in the wintertime. So I asked the pastor, I said, is it okay if I sit in on some of these Bible classes in the morning? Is it okay? Would you be okay with me sitting and just listening? Oh yeah, he said, that's fine, it's called auditing. Auditing. I thought auditing, that's what Revenue Canada does. He says, you can audit the classes. So I started going to the classes 7 in the morning. And the worst part of it, I had to get up and go to work at 8:30. I had to leave there when it was really getting good, because there'd be one class and another class. And I thought, oh man, this is what I've been looking for every day, learning the word. You know what I was doing there, guys, everybody? You know what I was doing? I was making myself ready. That's what it is. It's getting serious about serving the King. It is about making a commitment to the King. It is about learning and being grounded with the things the King is going to teach in the millennial kingdom. But the time is not then, it's now. Now is when we need to make ourselves ready. We can make ourselves ready. That's what he's saying there. Be therefore ready, for in such an hour as you think not, he's going to come, because his coming is going to be certain. His coming is going to be sudden. And there's going to be many in this world that are not prepared. They're not going to be prepared. I have relatives that are not prepared. I have friends that are not prepared. I have people I work with that are not prepared. They're not ready. But the responsibility is you and me. We're to share that amazing gospel of how to get ready. We can be the guy on the airplane saying to a confused, mixed up 21-year-old kid, the place you need to be, I think, is a Baptist church. It changed my life, my journey. That's where, look where I am today, where God took it, whole new. Just like where some of you are right now. Listen, nothing more important in life, nothing, than making sure you are ready when he comes. Because I want to tell you, the King is coming. And I want to tell you, I don't think it's very far off. And I'm not trying to scare you. There's so many things right now in the world that are just pointing. The King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. Israel. Israel, look at Israel. It's just got plastered all over the news from Israel. The King is coming. The King is coming. Russia, China, the United States, Venezuela, South America, Africa. You know what it's all screaming out to the world? The King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. But the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? If you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, you're not ready. And Christian friends, if you're not serving, faithful, clean, living for Jesus Christ, you're not ready. You're not ready. Let's make Christmas 2019 the get ready Christmas. Let's get ready. Let's pray. Father,